I don't feel like I'm left speechless all that often. I have a loud voice. I have at least decent, if we're not average, verbal skills. And in most situations, I usually am able to give a response. But there are occasions, however, when I'm humbled by a statement that is so powerful or thought-provoking that I do actually take a moment to quietly pause and reflect on the meaning. In the last year, God's given me many of those moments as he's revealed some amazing truths to me through prayer and through the reading of the word and conversations with mighty men and women of faith. I've had some pretty awesome experiences with our creator in his creation. He's taught me about love and mercy, praying for the lost, and forgiveness, just to name a few, through seemingly simple things such as sunlight, rain, worms, and woodpeckers. And although I've come to expect the unexpected, I must say that those amazing, powerful moments can still catch me off guard, especially when I'm not paying attention. So a few weeks before Christmas, I was teaching children's church, and the excitement of the season had us all a little distracted. And although there were only two boys in my class that day, it was all I could do to hold their attention through our nativity lesson. So after practicing our memory verse and answering a few questions on the Bible story, I decided to give our brains a break by doing a little coloring. So I handed out a picture, just a simple little picture, the outline of a Christmas tree, and some markers. And I gave each young man a sheet of stickers to use as ornaments for their tree. And each sheet of stickers had about, I'd say, several rows, about eight stickers, with words such as praise, love, trust, faith, and grace. So the boys began decorating their trees, and I was just slipping into some mindless coloring myself when one of them looked at me and said, "I ran out of grace." Whoa, yeah. I ran out of grace. And I looked over at Ken Clark, who was my helper that day, and he said, "Whoa." And I just sat there for a moment thinking about grace and what it was and what it would feel like to run out of it if that were possible and what those implications would be. And as I was contemplating the complexity of that statement, the other boy said something equally thought-provoking, eyeing his sticker sheet. He looked across the table and said, "Well, I'll give you grace if you give me faith." It was a big day in children's church, let me tell you. So, grace and faith. So, since that day, I've been thinking a lot about those two words and what they mean to me and how they relate to each other. And we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture this morning that's going to mention them both in the same verse. And we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians in your black Bible. That's found on page 814. So Ephesians chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's so good. I was thinking just now, I should just close on that just because There you go. That's it. I had a dream this week that I got up to speak, and I said about three sentences. And then in my dream, it fast-forwarded, because that's what happens in dreams. And all of a sudden, I was at Life Group at the Heifer's house, and I realized that I hadn't finished. And I went up to Tim, and I said, Tim, I forgot to finish speaking. And he said, yeah, we noticed. But I've got about 10 more pages, so I'm just going to keep going. So, sorry, I wasn't going to tell that story. Okay, before we look at this passage verse by verse, I just want to take a minute to think about grace. So what is grace? It's something we've already talked about quite a bit this year as a church, as we've embarked on this journey together to explore grace, gratitude, and generosity. So the definition of grace that I'm familiar with is God's unmerited favor. But what does that really mean? I tried asking Siri for a definition of grace, and it may not come as a shock that she was no help whatsoever. Siri's the little app on iPhones that you're supposed to be able to ask her anything. I've never, ever gotten her to give me a straight answer, although it's kind of, after church, you can ask her, what does the fox say? That's kind of funny. You have to ask her a few times, though. She doesn't get it the first time. So she was no help whatsoever. So Google, on the other hand, is my search engine of choice. It's come in very handy for me on a number of occasions when I'm looking for a quick answer. But a Google search of grace yielded mixed results. Interestingly enough, there doesn't seem to be a quick answer when it comes to defining grace. I've been a follower of Jesus for roughly 17 years, and I'm just beginning to have a basic understanding of what grace is and why God gives it to us in the first place. So my Bible notes describe it as a forgiving love, and I think that it is that and more. Grace is, to me, the full measure of God's mercy and compassion on a lost and broken world. It's strength for the weak, it's comfort for the lonely, it's wholeness for the hurting. Grace is something we can't earn and don't deserve. Grace is a free and precious gift that God gives us simply because he loves us. God's word describes grace in a number of different ways. Grace is powerful. Through it, we are justified. It gives us peace. With it, we are able to receive mercy. And grace brings salvation. So going back to the beginning of the passage, in the first verse, we're dead. Verse 3 says that we are by nature deserving of wrath. We get a glimmer of hope in verse 4, and the good news comes in verse 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So that's good news, right? By the grace of God, that we were dead in sin, we are brought to new life with Christ. So you can just take a moment, let that truth sink in. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I deserve death. These are things that are hard to hear and hard to accept, and they're not the popular view out there right now, but it's the truth. If I were to recite you a list of all the ways that I fell short of God's perfection this week, you'd be sitting in those seats a really long time because sin is in my nature, and I battle against it every minute of every day. But thankfully, my story doesn't end with me dead in my sin. Because God loves me, he had mercy on me. I think that mercy and grace go hand in hand. If grace is being given something that we don't deserve, then mercy is being saved from what we do deserve. And what I deserve, because of my willingness to give in to my sinful nature, is death and to be eternally separated from God the Father. I experienced God's mercy firsthand when, by his grace, he saved me. And he didn't just do that for me. He provides the same opportunity for every single person on earth when he sent his son, Jesus, who willingly stepped out of the glory of heaven to be born in a frail human body and live a perfect sinless life, only to be tortured and murdered by the very people he came to rescue. This would be a tragedy if it hadn't been God's plan for salvation from the beginning. God's word tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. My life began with Jesus' death, and because of his last breath, I was able to take my first when I placed my faith in him and became a new creation. He didn't just save me from my sin, he literally saved my life. And his desire is to do the same for every single person on earth. So not only does he save us from our sin, verses 6 and 7 of our Ephesians passage says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So this passage just gets better and better. First, I was dead in my sin. By the grace of God, I'm given a new life in Christ. And now I learn that I'm not only granted an audience with the King of Heaven, but I'm going to be seated with him. The thought of actually standing in the presence of Jesus in the heavenly realms makes my chest flutter and my knees weak. But what's really cool about it is that it's not just that wasn't just for me. There's a dual purpose here. And the purpose is also so that God can point to all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus and use us as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness for those who will come after us. I don't know about you, but getting what I don't deserve is a hard concept for me to grasp. As humans, we like to reward and punish based on performance. If you're good, I'll take you out for ice cream. If you work hard, you might be up for a promotion. If you don't clean your room, I'm going to take away your iPod. Maddie can tell you about how that one works. If you exceed the speed limit, you might get a ticket. Our rewards and punishments are all conditional. If you do this, then you get this. And God asks for one thing in exchange for the incomparable riches of his grace, one little thing, and that's our faith. I'll give you grace if you give me faith. Faith in Jesus is the key that unlocks the treasure that God has waiting for us, and it's the only thing he asks us for. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I love gifts. And don't get me wrong, I love to receive gifts, but I do get almost as much pleasure from giving them, especially when the recipient is someone who's special to me. So think of someone that you love dearly. It might be a friend or a spouse or a family member. And imagine that you have unlimited resources and you're able to give them just the perfect gift. Something special, something unique, something tailor-made just for that person. This single gift is exactly what that person needs. It's going to fulfill every desire, every want forever, and you know it. So you carefully wrap that gift, and you present it to your loved one in eager anticipation of how much better their life's going to be because of it, and how much they're going to love it, how much joy it's going to bring them. Now imagine that gift, the perfect gift that you were so excited to give that person that you love, sits on a shelf, or worse, is returned to you unopened. No thanks, not for me. It breaks my heart to think about what that would feel like, and I can only imagine how God's heart breaks when that happens to him. I think that those who have received the gift of God's grace would agree with me when I say it's absolutely amazing and virtually indescribable. The only way to really understand it is to receive it and experience it for yourself. God's free gift of grace is sitting in your lap right now, waiting to be opened. Sadly, most of us have become pretty cynical when it comes to free gifts and free offers, and that's because they rarely are what they appear to be. Free trips and carpet cleanings come with long, uncomfortable, high-pressure sales pitches, and most free meals require you to purchase one of equal or greater value. So it's understandable that we assume that something is expected of us when we receive a gift because that's what we've always experienced. That isn't how our God operates. for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Once we've received the grace that saves, we're able to experience a relationship with our Lord and Savior that is like no other. It's a relationship that is complete from the start, yet grows and deepens as we spend time in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. As we learn more and more about how and what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, we also discover that God wants us to extend grace to others, but we can only do this when we truly love our neighbor as ourselves. To follow Jesus means to love and forgive and extend compassion and mercy freely and generously, not out of obligation, but out of thankfulness for all that we have received. The last verse of the passage reads, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The works spoken of here are part of God's plan for our new life as a follower of Christ. I think it's important to point out that these works are not conditional to our salvation. Rather, they flow out of gratitude to God for the grace he has given us and our desire to share that gift generously with others. God creates and gifts us each uniquely and places us exactly where he will be able to use us best. He knows our strengths, and he also knows our weaknesses. And I don't know if he prefers to use us in our weak moments, but I think he does. And the reason is because in those weak moments, all we can do is trust and obey. When we do that, our weakness becomes an opportunity for spiritual growth and for God to be glorified. So in closing, I just want to read the passage once more, this time from the New Living Translation, which just words it a little differently. And for some of us, I know this is a familiar passage, one that we've read and studied many times. For others, it may be the first time that you've really taken a look at it. So I just would like to ask everyone to close their eyes as I read and just allow the Spirit to speak to your heart. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Father God, we can't begin to thank you enough for the way that you love and care for us and for your amazing gift of grace. Lord God, for those who are still holding on to their unopened gifts, I just pray that today would be the day that they would receive and believe. I know that you're waiting with eager anticipation to lavish blessing upon blessing on all of your children. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, thank you for coming to live with us and die for us and for your Spirit who dwells within all who have placed their faith in you. We love you so much, and now it's we who wait in eager anticipation of all that you have in store for us, as we learn what it means to follow you, and as we are transformed from the inside out by the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for today, and it's in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory and honor that I pray.
Please stand.